Well, good morning, children. It's so good to be here, and I am happy to know that so many of you are out there watching and listening today. And I'm excited about our lesson today. I'd like you to raise your hand, children. Now, just raise your hand if you can remember what Brother Brian's message was about last week. Okay, I'll give you a second. Think. I see one hand. Somebody else raised their hand. Can you remember? Who can tell us what Brother Brian's message was about last week? Yes, that girl sitting right over there. Yes, what was it about? Oh, blue balloons. Ah, it was about blue balloons, wasn't it? It was about blue balloons a little bit, And the boy kneeling there by the rocker. Yes, you. That's the one. Sure. Oh, fire. Yes, there was fire in his lesson too. Let's try somebody older. Okay, how about that tall girl way back there, standing right behind the couch? Yeah, the tall one right there. Right, you're right. Brother Brian's lesson last week was about being content. Contentment. Now, what does content mean? Cassandra, tell us what content means. That's right. Being satisfied. Being happy with all situations. Learning to be satisfied, just like Cassandra said. Okay, boys and girls, I want you to tell us. Some of you will hear each other. Tell us some times that you were content this week. The boy there, the boy right there, sitting in the blue recliner. How were you content? Ah, that's good. He said he was content when Dad asked him to help clean the garage. And he cleaned the garage without grumbling, without complaining, without grumbling. That's being content, isn't it? Who else was content this week? All right, the young man in the brown shirt. I don't know if it's a brown shirt or the top of your jammies, but that young man right there in the brown. Okay. Well, that's really good. You and your brother helped the sisters and mom. Remember the wind we had? Well, the wind just blew the branches and the twigs down, and you and your brothers and sisters spent time cleaning up the yard and picking up all the twigs and the branches. That's really, really good. Now, the tall girl, right there sitting on the end of the couch. Wow, that is really something. She said that she helped her mom all week long. They washed all the windows. They cleaned the house. They cooked. They did dishes. And while she was doing it, most of the time, she was singing. Wow, that's really being content. When we can sing, that's right. That's really being content. Okay, that little guy right there. Yeah, you're sitting right next to your dad. Yeah. Okay, that's good. He said that his dad asked him to take out the trash, and he said to his dad, "Dad, I'm glad to take out the trash." Well, so many of you, and I'm so proud of you, so many of you practice being content. But do you know why being content is so important? I was thinking about it this week, boys and girls. Why did Brother Brian give this long, wonderful, exciting message about being content? Why is it so important? Well, the first reason why it's so important is because when you're content, when you are happy, the first reason why is it makes God happy. It makes God pleased with you. It makes God satisfied with you because you're being obedient to God. You're going to hear that word this hour in our lesson. Obedient. You're being obedient to God because God expects us to be content. Second, not only does it make God happy, but it makes your mom and your dad happy with you. Why are they so happy when you're content? Because you're probably obeying them. You're obeying them. And that makes mom and dad happy. And thirdly, guess who else it makes happy? It makes you happy when you're content. So three good reasons why you should be content. It makes God happy. It makes mom and dad happy. And being content, being satisfied. Satisfied with what you eat, satisfied with every little job or task that dad or mom ask you to do, satisfied with your shoes and your clothes, satisfied with what you have will make you happy. God happy, mom and dad happy, and you happy. All right. Okay. I'd like to see some big smiles. Okay, children, give me some big smiles. Oh, don't turn your head away. That's not smiling. There. There, I see some big smiles. Oh, I see an arm waving back and forth and back and forth. Okay, that tall girl. Okay, go ahead. What do you have to say? Well, I think I have it. Wow, that is amazing. Did any of you hear it? Some of you heard it. Yeah. That really is amazing. She said that she learned how to be content in her home. She told us how to learn to be content. And this is what she said. She said, if you want to learn to be content, you need to watch Dad and Mom and see how content they are. We're sure that Mom and Dad are content. And as they're content, you watch them. And you do what they do. She said, watching and copying Mom and Dad taught her to be content because they acted content every day. So, she said, if you want to be content, you watch Mom and Dad be content, and then you can be content too. So let me ask you, what did Mom and Dad do? That showed you how to be content. Say it a little louder. Oh, they were always gracious. What does that mean? They were kind. They were courteous. And they were forgiving. Okay, so Mom and Dad were gracious, and that helped you to be content because you learned how to forgive and to be kind and to be courteous. They showed appreciation for each other and for each one of the children. They live contented lives, and Mom and Dad set the example. That's what she says. Mom and Dad set the example. What else did they do besides be gracious? Oh, they talked. What did they talk about? Oh, they talked about the goodness of life. How God has blessed their family, and how God has blessed their church, and how God has provided and given to them plenty of food and a house to live in. And they have a car to drive. Yes, God has blessed them. They find something good every day to talk about. Okay, so you learned how to be content by watching Mom and Dad and their example. You listened to what they talked about. And they talked about the goodness of life and the goodness of God. Oh, that's important. And finally, Dad and Mom always said please and thank you. And ask you to say please and thank you. Please and thank you. They showed you and taught you how to be content. Right. And you know what, boys and girls? When you're content, when you're really satisfied and content, you will be always happy. Talking about some good things that your mom and dad said out there to this one girl and to the rest of you, what are some good things? Oh, some good things. What are they? Okay, she said, being kind always. to one another. Oh, that's a good thing. To be kind to your brothers and sisters, to be kind to mom and dad, and be kind to each other. What are some other good things? Appreciation. Appreciating every day. Appreciating every day. Being thankful for every day. Oh yes, and like she said, saying please and thank you. So some good things. Being kind one to another, being thankful for every day, and learning to say please and thank you. Boys and girls, I think that's wonderful that you should follow Dad and Mom's example every day. And they will teach you how to be content. Okay, that little boy right there. Okay, you have something to share? What is it? That probably made a mess, didn't it? Wow, that would have been a big mess. Oh, I see. Well, guess what? His dad accidentally knocked over a gallon of paint right in the garage on the floor. And his dad said, well, I guess I need to be more careful. And this spilled paint gives me a chance to learn to be patient and to be careful and to show my son that I can still be content and clean up this mess and get another gallon of paint. What a wise dad you have. What a wise dad you had. Boys and girls, I am so glad that Brother Brian's taught you so much last week about being content. Sounds like you not only learned from Brother Brian, but you practiced. So many of you practiced. How many of you practiced being content this week? Stand up. Stand up if you practice being content. Okay, stand up nice and tall. Yes. Okay. Now you can sit down. So most of you really practice being content. Well, I want you to practice being content this week. And remember, we learned this lesson 6 months ago from Brother Ted. No complaining. Complaining is not being content. Remember how you all said, complain, complain, complain. We don't want to complain. That's the opposite of being content. So, Dad and Mom, if any of you are listening to the children's lesson, always show graciousness, and I'm sure you do, being forgiving and kind and courteous. A sweet language out of your mouth, Dad and Mom, and always a positive attitude. And help your children learn to say please and thank you. And you'll have, Mom and Dad, you're going to have contented children. Children, watch your parents. Imitate them. Contentment, contentment, contentment is a way to bless God. Boys and girls, what does it mean to bless God? Well, it has several meanings, but here it means to put God on display, to show God off. Contentment is a way to show off God. In other words, to show that you want to live a godly life, like a godly boy and girl. Okay, I have something else for you now. We're going to change, as we say, horses in the middle of a stream or something like that. And I'm going to walk right over here and grab my whiteboard, and I have something to show you. Okay, boys and girls, I think you can all see my whiteboard. And I have something on my whiteboard I want to show you. But before we do that, I want us to do something. Some of you are kind of squirming around there. You're kind of crowded. 6 children on the couch, and some of you are squirming around. So why don't we all stand up again? Stand up and stretch. Everybody, stand up and stretch. Okay, now you can sit down again. Sit up straight. That's good. I'm going to show you something that's kind of fun to see. And do, you can do this at home. Okay, I have a verse on the board, and who wants to raise their hand and tell me what the verse says? Who can read it through the white papers? Anybody have a guess? Yes, what do you say? Oh, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. No, that's not the verse. Hey, trying to guess the verse is difficult. Why don't we just try and guess one word? Okay, give me a word. Okay, you think the word God is in my verse. Let's look. Let me see. Uh-oh, there's God. So we know, and at the end of God, there's a period. So that must be the end of the verse. All right, can somebody else guess? Okay, this little girl right over here. Well, that's a good guess. She says is in it, and it is. There's an is. That's a good one. Mm-hmm. Another one. Okay. Horseshoe. No, there's no horseshoe in my verse. I don't think so. Another guess. House. No, I don't see another house. There's a word that starts with O, and we've heard it today. Look at the hands now. Look at the hands. Okay, all of you that have the O word, when I say three, I don't want you to scream or yell, but I want you to say the word. What is the O word? Obedient. Well, that's close enough for me. Almost. We have obey. Obey. That's good. Now there's another word. Who can come up with another word? Let's see. Okay. Right next to the boy that's eating the cereal. Okay. Jesus? No. The. Well, no, but this is kind of close to the. The word is this. Right, we have this word here for this. Okay, if I give you this big word, you will all know. Let's just try to guess this, and then we'll see what it is. Okay. Look? No, it's not look. We will? No. It starts with a C, the letter C. Anyone? Yes! Children! Uh-oh, now we're going to get it. I bet we get it now. Those of you that know it, say it. Children, obey your... You got it. This little guy right here. What's this word here? Right. This word is parents. Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. In all... Okay. I want anybody who is 7 or younger, give me this word. All right. The little guy with the glasses. Right there. Yeah. Children, obey your parents in all things. You got it. For this is what? Pleasing to God. And I had to cover up the reference because you could look that up real fast and guess it. I didn't want you to guess it right at first. Does anyone know where this is found in the Bible? Children, obey your parents in all things. Anyone know? No, not Philippians. Right, Colossians. Colossians 3:20. Well, did you ever figure that one out, boys and girls? Okay, I'm going to point to the word and you say it. Are you ready? Children, ready? Good. All good is good. Parents, good. Let's try it now. Children, obey your... Follow my finger. Parents. Children, obey your parents. Go a little faster. Ready? Children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. How many can say that? Go ahead, children, say it. Children, obey your parents. All right. Let's see if we can still say it. Children, obey your parents. You got it. Children, obey your parents in all things. Follow my finger. In all things. Let's try it. Children, obey your parents in all things. Okay, now let's see what happens. Now let's try it. Ready? Children, obey your parents in all things. For, this means because, for, this is pleasing to God. Because this makes God happy. For, this is pleasing to God. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to God. All right, now let's see who can say it. Oh, hey, you're all pretty good today. You're catching right on. Let's say it. Who can say it? Everybody together, follow my finger. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to God. Colossians 3:20. For this is pleasing to God. This makes God happy. Okay, who can say this whole thing? Let's see if we learned our verse. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to God. Okay, let's ask someone to say it. All right, Braden. Braden, can you say it for us? Go ahead, Braden. Good. Good. Cassandra, you say it now. Not so fast. That's good. Okay, Adric, say it. That's good. Go ahead, Adric. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to God. Colossians 3:20. Obey your parents in all things. Boys and girls, obeying your parents in all things is the right choice. Not the wrong choice. Now I have something fun I'm going to show you. I think you'll like this. Let me put this away. Obeying your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to God. Obeying your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to God. There, I think you can see my table. There we go. And you know what? We're going to talk about choices for a few minutes now. Obeying your parents. And are we going to make wrong choices? Let's tape that right up here. I don't want you to make wrong choices. Or are we going to make right choices? Raise your hand if you always want to make the right choice. How about David? Does he always want to make a right choice? Oh, I see his hand. Oh, yes. I know David wants to make a right choice. Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. A little louder. Whoa, are you sure? Boys and girls, this is something kind of different. I never had anybody say this before. Why, he would like to tell about a wrong choice he made. And he was not content Were you happy? No. He says no. Were you satisfied? No. Were you content with your choice? No. Are you sure you want to share the wrong choice you made? All right, if you want to share it. Okay, go ahead and tell us about the wrong choice you made one day. I see. Oh, my. Well, that would be an easy thing to do, but it's a wrong choice. Okay. Well, this little boy here, he was playing with his cars in the living room on the floor. He was playing with all his cars, and it was time to go for supper, and Dad said, "Put your toys away." He said, "Okay, I will." But guess what he did? My! He hid his toys, his little cars, under the couch. He just slid them under the couch. And then he stood up and walked in the kitchen and sat at the table. And Dad said, "Did you put your toys away?" "I did. I did." Well, then what happened? No. The next day, Mom was running the sweeper, the vacuum, and guess what the vacuum hit under the couch? The toys. The toys. Okay. That was a wrong choice to put them under the couch. But why was it so wrong? Now go ahead and tell us why it was wrong. Oh, you had to lie. You had to lie to Dad and Mom and say you put them the toys away and you didn't. That's really wrong. Lying is always wrong. That was a wrong choice. Lying. Boys and girls, wrong choices. They lead to lying and cheating. Wrong choices lead to not being kind. Wrong choices lead to not being thankful and not being content. Okay, well, thank you. Thank you for sharing that story. And I'm sure you don't ever hide your toys under the couch anymore, do you? No. Okay, well, we have to move on. We don't have much time. Several of you want to share your wrong choices. We'll have one more wrong choice. Okay, let's go over here now. All right, the little girl there leaning against the piano. What was your wrong choice? Oh, my. Okay, well, her mom and dad sent her upstairs and said, "It's time to go to bed." And Dad said, "I'll be up to pray with you in just a minute and read a Bible story." And Dad went up and prayed with her and put her in bed and pulled the blanket and the sheet right up to here, her neck. And then when he walked out, he turned the light out. Guess what she did? Oh, my. She got out of bed and turned the light on and started playing with her toys. Making a wrong choice leads to bad things. We don't want to do that. Okay, I want to show you something that's kind of fun. Okay, do you all see my glass here? It's kind of shaped. It goes out like this. I saw it on the camera earlier, and it's hard to see the shape. It goes out like this and out like this. And this glass, boys and girls, this glass vase, we're going to pretend that it's who? Who is it? That's right. Pretending is lots of fun. And we've done a lot of pretending today, haven't we? And children like to pretend. So we're doing a lot of pretending. And we're going to pretend that this glass vase is you. This glass vase represents you. All right. And we have to put it right in the middle of our table. And right here, we have wrong choices, and some of you shared about the wrong choices, and right choices, and some of you shared about the right choices. And on my card, I have an arrow. And the arrow is pointing to what? Look through the glass. Now, this should be able to come through on the camera. We might have to make an adjustment. Is it coming through on the Mr. Cameraman? Is it coming through? It is. Very well. And Which way is it pointing? It's pointing that way. It's pointing towards the wrong choices. That's a bad thing. We don't want to make wrong choices. We always want to make right choices. And here, boys and girls, here I have a pitcher of water. And we're going to pretend about our water, too. And our water, we're going to say, is, this is you, and this is water, and this is something that your parents pour into you all the time. They're always giving you more and more and more. So what do your parents pour into you? They pour in instruction. All your life, since you were 1 year old, they will always pour into you, give to you instruction. They also give you training. They pour in the instruction, and they pour in training. They pour in discipline. That's important for you, isn't it? Discipline and teaching. Right, they teach you a lot. Most of you are school at home. So, what do your parents pour into you? Starting at about the age of one, they pour in instruction, training, teaching, discipline. And what does the arrow do? What happens to you when you have the instruction, the training? Can you see the arrow? David, do you see the arrow? Stand up, David, so you can see it. Do you see it now? Which way is it pointing? It's pointing towards right choices, isn't it? It was pointing towards wrong choices. But after our parents pour in the instruction, the training, and the discipline, watch the arrow change directions. It's going that way. And as we go in front of our jar, it goes this way. Is it still going that way, David? Towards the right? All right. You boys and girls sitting over here, you kind of have to move towards the middle. And you boys and girls way on this side, move towards the middle to see it change. But I can move my arrow too. And maybe you can see it turn. Diane, is it turning? It is turning towards the right way, making right choices. And we'll look over here. Brother, is it turning? Towards the right way. Okay. All right. So, boys and girls, when we obey our parents, we make right choices, not wrong choices. We please God, we please mom and dad, and we make ourselves happy. And happy makes us content when we make right choices. Okay, boys and girls, that's your lesson today, and I'm so happy with the way you listened. So thank you for listening, and we'll continue our service now. Brother has the main message.
Well, good morning, children. How are you this morning? Well, this morning, I'm happy to be here, glad to be able to hopefully bless the children at home. I'm going to try something new here. We're going to try to get some feedback from you children later on here. I'll give you a specific question that will be related to those that, of you that are watching. And I told one of the elders here that I'm not sure I can do this without children. Then he said, well, if it helps, you can bring one of your children along. So I have Dase here, and that way I can give a children's lesson here. Again, this morning I am very glad to be able to do this for you children. We're stuck at home, aren't we? I hope that we have learned ways to still be a blessing and found other creative ways to communicate with maybe some of the other children. I know our children have started sending notes and letters, and they have rarely done that before. Dalce is definitely one of those that is good at blessing others like that. She loves to write letters and make cards and send them to her friends. And you know what? Her friends respond. It's amazing how that works. The oldest one, our oldest son, he didn't send any out. And he started complaining about his friends aren't sending him anything. Well, there might be a reason for that. So why don't we ask God to bless this children's lesson this morning? Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you that we can trust you in this time of isolation. And Father, we believe that all things work together for good to those that love you and trust you, and we're trusting you in all this, even though we don't understand it all. We are looking forward, Father, for the time that we can gather again as the body of Christ and worship you together. We just pray that you would bless this service this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If I may speak, parents, a little bit for you to your children this morning. I would just like to say that, children, your parents love you. And they do a lot for you. I'm sure there's many different ways that they might show that love. And sometimes in the busyness of life, you might even start questioning it. But I promise you, they love you. They care for you a lot. And this morning, I'm inspired that Ephrata Christian Fellowship loves their children enough to have a children's lesson. I didn't grow up with children's lessons. So I didn't have that. And to this day, I still enjoy it. As a grown-up. As an adult, as one that is helping out with these children's lessons. There's not many church services that have children's lessons. But we have made our children a priority. And I was so blessed when I heard that we're not just going to have a sermon. We're going to have something for our children. And that's all because we love our children. We care about their well-being. And I'm sure I can say that for all our parents. Let's see. Again, I just want to encourage you to find creative ways of blessing others. So I would like to start out with asking a question. This morning already, I've used a certain word several times, and I'd like for you children to see if you can guess what that word was. A key word. Many times our lessons have a single word that we narrow down, or a certain incident in the Bible, a character, that to try to keep it simple and to learn something, it's good to figure out or have a certain thing that we want children to get. And this morning, there is a word that I'm looking for. It might help if we go back to the last two children's lessons. Can we have a one-word description, parents, that will describe Brother Ted and Brother Brian's children's lesson? What do you think of for the last two children's lessons? What's the one word that would describe it the best? Looks like we might have a delay long enough that the feedback's not coming back very far. Dase, can you think of something? Can you remember Brother Ted's children's lesson? What's the one thing that stands out? obeying. Yeah. Being obedient. That was the first thing that came to my mind. Good job. What about Brian? Do you remember Brian's lesson? We should remember the balloons, right? What did you say? Contentment. See? That's exactly what I got from that lesson. Isn't that amazing? That our children do remember something from each children's lesson. And today I'm looking for another word. A key word. Hey, it's coming in. It's a little delayed here, but... Yes, thank you for those that are contributing. Dossay already guessed both of them before they came in. I guess the delay is too long. But yeah, I just thought if we could get a little interaction, I hope you children are sitting up, listening, and that you can learn these key words that will help you in the future. Make wise decisions in life. So please pay attention. And these children's lessons will be a blessing for years to come. I know before we have had children's lesson where somebody would go back and recap some of the previous children's lesson. It's amazing what the children remember. So anyways, yeah, the word that I would like to speak about today is how we can be a blessing. What are some things that we can do? That's the word that I would like to zero down on and talk about. It's not easy. It's not easy to not do what I want to do for the good or for, you know, to be able to bless someone else. And so this morning we'd like to talk about some of the things that we might be able to do. And as was stated before already, Brother Brian talked about being content, and Brother Ted had a good lesson on obedience. If you are a child that's content and obedient, you are a blessing already in your home. Those are two key words that that definitely make you a blessing in your home. So the question would be, what can we do to be able to bless others? Can you think of some things this morning that you can do to bless others? I'm just going to go down through a few of that I, you know, came to me. I was, you know, studying this morning, and I thought of, well, what about children that get up in the morning when they're called? That is a blessing, right? But that's a difficult one. Oh, we're so tired. Who wants to get up so early in the morning with a cheerful face on top of that? Too many times we have to call children, our children, several times, and then, oh, I mean, the different ones are definitely different, but they come dragging in, you know, and plop down on the couch, and then you have to try to pry them off the couch to get them to help. That's not being a blessing, is it? What are some other things you can think of? Also, just notice things. Sweep up after a meal or vacuum, whatever you use. Help mom with the dishes. Clean up the tables. There's so many little things that children can do to be a blessing. And I'd like to share one that really blessed me. My wife there, first of the week, was not feeling well. And she sent me this picture. I don't know if you can see that. But here's a plate with a couple pieces of toast and some eggs on it. A nice little note there, some flowers, and a cup of water. I was at work, and my wife sends a picture of that. The children had made that for her. She was not feeling well and hadn't got up that morning, and the children did that. That is a blessing, children. I hope you were able to see that. And yeah, just the thought that went into that. And Dase is definitely one of those that shines at that. She put a little cloth, you know, tablecloth on it and got very creative. And Craig helped with making the eggs. And those kind of things really, really bless us as parents. It's a blessing when I come home and it's time to, stoke the fire and the wood box. It has wood in it. Those things are a blessing. And that's one of the responsibilities my oldest son has and faithfully does. So some of the questions that we could ask ourselves, what could we do? What are some things that we could do to be less selfish? I think that's probably the main reason that we find it so hard to just allow others, you know, to have something first, to be willing to share, give. It's a very natural thing for us to want to just take care of ourselves first. And so it takes some intent. You have to be very intentional about putting others first and being, noticing things and being a real blessing in your home. So I thought we would do maybe a little illustration, and this happens pretty often, especially in when you have smaller children. The older ones are trying to create something, and they've spent a lot of time doing it. And then, Dase, you can come on up. And then, excuse me, in comes other children. And so what would be a nice, respectful response? You can probably tell this is Dase's box. Dase, do you want to set that up? Go ahead and set that one up so that we can see it. But that's a real challenge. And even us as parents sometimes don't know how to respond when an older sibling has spent time to create something really nice like this. And then here comes a younger sibling along. And if they're not careful, you know, they can undo all those things that they've spent a lot of time doing. So I'm going to be playing with this amazing set here. And then here comes my younger sibling. Oh, no. You can't do that. You're going to destroy it. Mom, please come. What are we going to do? And this, what should I do? Or what should the older sibling do when this kind of scenario happens? And I've seen it happen a lot. If we're not careful, it's going to end up in a fight. And the younger sibling's going to want to desperately get to it and see what's going on. So we've encouraged our children that if they have something like this, if it's a younger one, they should help them. Maybe they can help them play very gently with it and show them what they were doing, what they created. Or, you know, if they think they can't resolve it, make sure you do it up in a higher setting, maybe up on a countertop or a table where your little siblings can't get to it. But I think it's really nice if they at least take some time with them and show them what they're doing. Most times the younger siblings are not going to destroy it if you're nice to them. You come up to in a situation like this, we have tried, especially recently, instead of just allowing the children to, if I can word it right, like instead of allowing them to go into a frenzy and create this big scene, help them figure out how to resolve it. Because mom can stay busy all day trying to keep peace in the house if children don't learn how to interact. And so we've been trying to figure out creative ways where children are not allowed to come to mom or call for mom unless it's a really dire situation. And the more that we have been able to teach our children to how to resolve situations, then if they can't, then they're allowed to call for mom. But no screaming, no making a big deal out of something that's not that big a deal. Now, it's been a challenge, trust me, but it's definitely gotten better. Because these little escalations that can easily get out of control can become a very negative thing in the family and in the home. Thank you, Dasi. And the other thing, well, actually, I'd like to come back to the second lesson, which I would like to first read a scripture. This is a scripture that I have for a long time pondered, even as a young man, and today I just find so many different ways to actually live this out. And it's John 12:24. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." So here we have some seeds. After I found out about 9 days ago that I was supposed to have children's lesson, I know you're probably too far away to see it, I decided to germinate some seeds. I had just planted some of the garden, and I wanted to, you know, make this a practical lesson where you can actually see that the seeds, the only way that they're going to be any good is if they're willing to lose their identity, lose who they are. Maybe not in the sense of they're not a corn anymore, but they're not going to look like this. As long as they want to look whole, as long as they want to look just like a regular seed and not be willing to give up, you know, who they are or the shape they are in now, they'll never be a blessing to anybody. You can put it in the shelf and it might even look good. You can study it and all these things. But unless you put this seed, like it says here, it falls to the ground and dies, it'll never profit anyone anything. So in a similar way, as long as we just defend who I am, what I want, my desires, I won't be able to be a blessing to others. So children, I hope that you can understand that we're not just asking you to give up everything that you want to do and be and all the things that you want to do in the daytime, like reading or whatever you really like doing. But when we ask you to do something else, you are being a really, really big blessing in the family. You're being a really big blessing in the home. And ultimately, if you are willing to allow yourself to die to those little personal things that you want to do and be a blessing to others, you will grow into a huge blessing in the home. You will go from being one little person taking care of himself and his own desires to being a blessing to a whole family and maybe a community. Who knows? A whole church. You could be a big ear of corn. A bunch of people could be blessed by you being willing to give up the things that you want to do. And I think that's where this verse really, really comes in and is a good example of this. You can sit down if you want. Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. Do you want to be alone in your life? I can think of many examples of parents who decided they didn't want children. Now they're alone. And but those parents that decided, you know what? We want to be a blessing. And we want to be able to bless others. We want to be able to bless our children. Now, and that blessing can continue because they are putting their energy and their life into the next generation. And it can grow into many, many, it can grow into a huge blessing for many generations. Now, I have a question for you children. One kernel, there's an estimated amount that one kernel can produce. There's an estimated amount of how many kernels one kernel can produce, if I can word this right. Does anybody want to guess? So if I put this in the ground, this one kernel, and it dies, and it sprouts and grows, obviously there's a stalk that comes up. There is a number, that an estimated amount of how many seeds that will come from that one kernel. Does anybody want to guess how many that might be? Maybe I can get some feedback even from here, the few that are here. I'm getting a few guesses, 200, 700. You're close. It's more than 200. Looks like I have 2 700s. I guess the average is between 400 to 600. I'm sure that some of them do more, depending if they have more than one of these ears. But the average is 400 to 600 times multiplied because this little kernel is willing to fall to the ground, lose its identity, and allow God to do a work in its life and change that person. That's amazing to me. God wants to change us. He wants to make us a blessing to everyone around us. And I think all of you know what it's like to be around a selfish person. We don't really enjoy them, do we? When people are all about themselves, there's something that's just, it makes you repulsive to it. It's just no fun to be around that person. So children, I would just want to encourage you at a young age, learn how to give your time, give your energy into doing things for others. And the thing that I want to close with is the idea that Jesus, so he was the one, these are the words of Christ here, he was the one that said, if a grain of wheat, or except a corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die and bringeth forth, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life will lose it. He that hateth this world, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal, life eternal. And, you know, Jesus didn't just state these words. He lived these words. And today, his life is bringing much fruit because he was willing to die. He didn't just say these words. He meant them. He lived them. And he lived that example. So you can always remember that Jesus is our perfect example. He's the perfect example of being willing to die. And because of him today, many, many people have life. Because of one person that was willing to give his life so that we could have eternal life. Doesn't it make it a little bit easier to just do a little thing when we see that other people have literally gave their lives? And all we're asking is that you contribute in a positive way in your family and be a blessing. And I want to bless all you children, because I know many of you, you do these things. Many of you are contributing the best you know how. And I'm not here saying that you're not a blessing. If you are any of our children, you're a blessing. But I'm simply wanting to encourage you to lay down some of those selfish desires to be able to be a greater blessing in your family. So, God bless you.
All right, well, children, I know we're not going to get to come together, but I think it'd help you all get your minds straight if you'd all just stand up. If you usually come to the children's lesson, just stand up right now for just a little bit and make you think, pretend, if you will, that you're coming up to join a children's lesson so that when we get going, you are ready to pay attention. Haha, were you paying attention? Now, I've been told to try to put this just in the right spot for y'all. And so I'm going to leave it right here. And if I get a thumbs up from the guy with the camera, we got it. All right. All right. I am ready. So, children, you may sit down. And I think we'll just echo the thoughts that we've heard so far. It is good to see everyone that's here today and that we can gather together to worship God. Maybe not as close as we usually come, but at least we're all here in the same location. Now, to start this lesson today, I'm going to ask some questions. We're going to make it seem as though we're selecting songs. So I'm going to ask a question, and I need to see hands. And please wait till I point to your hand. Now, the first question here, I hope it's a very easy question, so maybe some of the younger children would like to answer it. What is today? Yes. Sunday. That's exactly what it is. Okay, let's get some tougher questions. What day of the week is it? We know the name is Sunday. What position in the week is it? In the back. The first day of the week. That's correct. So we're here on the first day of the week. Now, think back, children. Many of us have had lessons with you all, and you probably have read it through in Genesis. On what day did God rest? Over here. The seventh day, correct. So God did all his work in the first 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Now, the Israelites, we call them the Jews, and Jesus himself, when he is here on the earth, went to the synagogue to have congregation and fellowship on the seventh day of the week. But now here we are on the first day of the week. Who can tell me why we changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week? Over here. The Sabbath was Saturday, that's correct. But why did we change from what we'll call Sabbath or Saturday to the first day of the week, which is Sunday? Well, good. That means that my lesson hopefully will leave you with something to walk away with. What had happened is that we had Jesus risen from the dead. Jesus was risen on the dead, from the dead. So let's make sure we get some thoughts going here. How did Jesus die? How did Jesus die? I'm looking for children in the center here. I'm getting back here. That's right. Jesus died on the cross. And that cross was outside of Jerusalem in the nation of Israel. It is on Calvary, also called Golgotha. Now, after Jesus died, what did they do with his body? In the back. They put his body in a tomb. They buried him. So he was dead, and he was buried in a tomb. And then on the first day of the week, what did somebody discover? He was alive. He was no longer in the tomb. And that's called resurrection. That's a pretty long word, but it just means that you were dead and you've been raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. There was a resurrection. Now, we just went through the time that we celebrate about 3 weeks ago in this country and all around the world. Who knows what we've given the name of the fact that they found that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Yes, Easter. That is right. It is called Easter all around the world. There are those of us who like to call it Resurrection Sunday. Now, how important is the resurrection of Jesus? That he is not dead, but he is risen and alive. I'm going to answer that question. It is the most important event ever. The most important event ever. Now, I'm hoping some of you just ask yourselves, why is it the most important event ever? Well, we're going to share about that today. And I'm going to do it in a little different fashion. Sometimes when I tell you how important something is, I list all the reasons. But in this case, I'm going to tell you, what if there was no resurrection? What if Jesus did not come back from the dead? What if he is still in his tomb? Now, I'm going to do this by looking in the Bible, God's Word. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 19. So I'm just going to read through this. I might take it a little slow. I might even share a few ideas to make sure that you understand what this is saying. It says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" So Paul is saying that same thing. Jesus is still in the grave. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." See, if Jesus is still in the grave, he's not up in heaven at the right hand of God interceding for us. He's dead. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ." Sunday after Sunday, we stand here and we talk about a risen Lord and Savior Jesus. And we say, God did it. But if Jesus is still in that grave, we're lying. We're telling everyone God did something he didn't do. And now we're guilty of lying about what God has done, is what Paul is telling us here. "We are false witnesses, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." Again, he keeps saying, if there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, look at everything that falls apart. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised." He repeats it. He wants us to really think about this. This is important. Is there or is there not a resurrection? "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." Wow. The reason we teach and know from the Bible that Jesus came and was crucified on that cross and was buried in that tomb was so that he could be raised from the dead, so that we could see that he had power over death and that he could forgive us of our sins. Because with our sins, we cannot please God, we cannot see God, we cannot go into his heaven. If Jesus didn't take away our sins, then we're still in them, and we will not see God, and we will not go to heaven. You see how important this resurrection is? Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. Everyone who has ever lived, who professed that Jesus was their Lord and Savior, is wrong if Jesus is still in that grave. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now this one here is trying to tell us that things that Jesus taught, those were good. And to be doing them would make us good people in this life. But what did we do it for? We weren't pleasing God because Christ is dead, because there is no resurrection. So basically, especially for your younger children, I'm just going to say this again. If there is no resurrection, Jesus is dead, our faith is wrong, we have lied about God's works, and we perish, and we do not go to heaven. And we're also miserable because the things we thought were going to do good, such as being content or being obedient or being a blessing to others, it doesn't matter. Jesus is dead. He never came out of the grave. There is no resurrection. Everything we thought God was going to reward us for is gone. Because there is no resurrection. Is this true? Is there no resurrection? No. No. No, 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 no. There is a resurrection. However, there are some people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and even today, who did not believe that there was a resurrection. Now, who can remember the name of the Jewish sect who said there is no resurrection? Back here. The Sadducees. Very good. Now, who can remember the name of the sect that said there is a resurrection? And if I'm not seeing your hand, I apologize. It was the Pharisees. The Pharisees said there is a resurrection, and the Sadducees said there is not a resurrection. Now, I've kind of learned it this way. When it comes to a resurrection, the Sadducees said there is no resurrection. They're sad, you see. But the Pharisees, they say there is a resurrection because far I see to my next life. So the Sadducees, no resurrection. Pharisee, there is a resurrection. Now, the Apostle Paul continued to preach a resurrection all of his life. He set out that argument that there is none so that we'd realize how important it is. He also shared this, be not deceived. That means don't let someone trick you into believing something that isn't true. Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now that's a true statement in general, but when he said it here, he was saying, don't let anybody tell you there is no resurrection. That's evil communication. And those good manners that are going to be corrupted if you think that there is no resurrection is that you no longer think that Jesus is in heaven with God. You no longer think that he's watching everything you're doing. As Brother Galen shared, that we are going to give an account for what we did here. But if there is no resurrection, we don't have to give an account because there is no God. And then those good manners that might be corrupted are being content, or being obedient, or being a blessing to others. Paul's saying, don't give up on those things. Don't let those evil communications enter your mind that it corrupts what you should be doing. We know that Jesus believed and taught the resurrection. When his friend Lazarus had died, and Jesus showed up at the place where Lazarus was, and his sisters Martha and Mary, he talks to Martha, and she said, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And in that conversation, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said that I am the resurrection. Did Jesus believe in a resurrection? Children? Did Jesus believe in a resurrection? Yes. Yes. If Jesus stated that he is the resurrection, is that important? Yes. The resurrection is the most important event ever for people. Now, I'd like to share an exercise that a Sunday school had done one time, having studied about the resurrection, and hope that it helps cement what we've been talking about. A teacher had given a lesson to her children about this, and at the end of the lesson, she said, I'm going to give everyone an egg. And what I'd like you to do this week is take that egg, and I want you to find something that you can put inside and bring it next Sunday that reminds you of this resurrection. And so the students brought these things. And this first one here, I'll open it up. And this was from Martha. And Martha had found a picture of a butterfly. And the teacher asked Martha, Martha, why did you put a butterfly in your egg? And she said, because I remember that before you get a butterfly, you have a caterpillar. And that caterpillar has to be put away in a cocoon as though it's been put in a grave. But when it comes out of that cocoon, it's no longer a caterpillar, but a butterfly. And I remember that Jesus, after he came out of the grave, he could appear to men walking to Emmaus, and he could walk through walls of locked rooms to be with his disciples. He had a new body. And at the last, when his disciples had gathered, they saw him rising into the air with the promise that he will come again. And that's what reminds her of the resurrection. The teacher said that was good and selected another egg. Wow. What was this? The teacher wondered and opened it up and saw that this is from Thomas. Thomas had included some nails in his egg. And the teacher said, Thomas, why did you give nails to remind us of the resurrection? And he said, because Jesus had been crucified on the cross and he was dead. He had to be dead in order to be raised back to life. And so every time I see a nail, it reminds me that Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. The teacher opened the next one. She found some flowers. And this was from Mary. She asked Mary, why did you pick flowers to remind you of the resurrection? And she said, because I remember that Jesus once said that unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that Paul taught that what our body is going to look like is different from the seed that goes into the ground. And so every time I see a flower, I remember that Jesus was risen from the dead and he had a new body. And we're promised a new body if we believe in Jesus. Wow. Here's one from Peter. What did Peter give us? Peter gave us a little rock. Now, why would Peter give us a little rock? Well, Peter said, when I saw that, it reminded me of a stone. And I remembered that the stone was rolled away so that they could look in and see that there is no one in that tomb. That Jesus had come out of that tomb and was alive. And so when I see a stone, I remember the stone is rolled away. And the last egg was given to us by Philip. Oh, I wonder what it's going to be. It's very quiet. We open up this egg. Wow, it's empty. Philip, did you forget to look for something? You didn't give us anything. It's empty. And Philip said, no. You see, the tomb was empty. Jesus had come out of that tomb. And every time I see something empty, it reminds me of the resurrection and that I get to go see Jesus because the tomb was empty. So children, this resurrection, most important. I'm not sure how to do this. I'll just share with you what I have, and at the end of the service, if you remember to come, I found some little eggs, and maybe some of you children would like to try this same exercise to find something that reminds you of the resurrection. Or maybe you just want that egg to remind you of the resurrection itself. So I'm just going to leave them on the table. They're all here in this little bucket. And after you all, the service is dismissed, feel free to come up and get it if you remember to do that. And that's the lesson that I have for you all today. Thank you for your attention.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.